Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened who are dead in trespasses and sins. Well, we're looking this morning as we continue our studies in this letter of the Ephesians, this marvelous letter of Paul to the church at Ephesus. We're looking today at these first, God willing, 10 verses. And my topic is the riches of grace. The riches of God's grace. Last week we looked at the exceeding riches or the exceeding power of God that was available to us and how he wrought that in our salvation. Well, today we're looking at the riches, as he says in verse 7, the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. What a marvelous salvation, friends, we have. What a tremendous work has been done in the life of each one who believes. If you're a believer here today, well, your salvation out of darkness and into the Lord's kingdom of light, out of the kingdom of Satan and into Christ's kingdom, that was no small thing. That was no small issue which happened. It may look like it sometimes if you just had that transaction with Christ and you came to faith in Christ, but it was a tremendous act of God, friends. Paul began to talk about it in chapter 1 and verse 19 when he said, "And what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe? And according to the working of his mighty power, he raised Christ from the dead." And he began to talk a little bit about that exceeding great power which was exerted when they were saved. And now he's going to elaborate on that work that God has done. And he's going to show to us, to the Ephesians and to us, that it was a tremendous act of God, of power and also of love and of mercy and of grace. An undeserved salvation, the tremendous thing that God has done. So we say, friends, conversion was no small thing. On the one hand, we know that Christ came into the world and he died on that cruel cross to take away the sins of all who will trust in him and repent and just simply believe in him. We know that. That's what he has done. But friends, unless God by his Spirit had moved in the hearts of people and changed them and made them willing to come, well, they would never have come. They would never have believed. It's not, friends, don't get it wrong. It's not as if some people who teach, well, Christ died and now it's totally up to you. Now it's in your power whether you believe or you don't believe. No, it's not like that. Because we fell and in our unconverted state, well, we were in such a dead position spiritually. We were in such a poor position. We were in such a helpless position. We were in such a powerless position spiritually. We had no inclination even to turn to Christ. We had no desire really to believe in him and to come to know and worship this holy God and be reconciled to him. There was so much opposition within us. There was so much work that God had to do in the background. Oh, before we came to faith, yes, I expressed faith in Christ. Yes, I repented of my sin. But to bring me and you to that point, God had to work mightily. God had to work powerfully. God had to overcome so much of your prejudices and mine and the worldly influences that had infiltrated and governed us and the power of the evil one. That's what Paul is saying here. That's what he's going to elaborate on. God had to work. So unless the Spirit of God worked in us and made us willing, we would never have believed in Christ. And even though it had been presented to us very clearly, we would never have turned to Christ. And he is the one who makes us willing to have faith and express trust in him. We were slaves, he's going to show, and captives, willing prisoners to an anti-God lifestyle. And it was only because God intervened. It was only because God acted It was only because God exerted that exceeding great power to deliver us from our sins and set us free. He gave us this salvation freely of His grace. We didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to merit it. You didn't have to work hard for it. You didn't have to pray hard for it. You didn't have to give up everything you had in life and just become a recluse. No, all you had simply to do is receive this free gift in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, this is His great kindness in sending Christ to suffer and to die for sinners like ourselves. He brought us, we'll see, Paul's going to show us, He brought us to know Him, and now we walk in a different way. Before, they walked according to the course of this world. But now, since God has intervened, since God has met with them and changed them, now they walk in good works. And they walk in a different way, as we'll see. So let's look a little bit more at these verses briefly this morning. So firstly, in these first few verses, we have the Ephesians in their unconverted state. You hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. But you'll notice that Paul, in these verses, he moves between you, the Ephesian believers, and we, between the first person plural and the second person plural. He is moving between these. Sometimes it's you, and then sometimes he says we. And of course, it includes us as well. It's not only the Ephesian believers, it's not only Paul and his companions, where he is referring to this which has happened in each one of us. This is what life was like for us as well before we came to know the Lord. And the first thing he says here is that you hath He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. Now, you'll notice in your Bibles, if you have a King James Version, that the words "hath He quickened" is actually in italics. It's not there in the original Greek. And it's been added by the translators. It's been taken from verse 5 and it's been moved up into verse 1 as well to try and help us, because that's the idea that God has quickened us. But perhaps it clouds a little bit the issue that Paul is trying to really get at, to show them their unconverted state, that, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. This is what life was like for them and for us before they knew the Lord. This is another of Paul's very long sentences. Verse 1 to 7 in the Greek is just one sentence. And so probably the translators to help us have brought these words up to verse 1. But friends, this is what it was like for us before we knew Christ. We were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, of course, not physically. We were alive physically, biologically. But we were dead spiritually. We were unresponsive to spiritual things, unresponsive to the things of God, unmoved by calls to repentance and faith. We didn't really want to know about these things, just like a corpse. You know, a corpse, well, it doesn't move. A corpse is unreactive. You may pinch a corpse, but it doesn't do anything. There's no reaction from a corpse. You may tell it a joke, but it will never laugh. You may play wonderful music to it, but it will not respond. There's no reaction to it. It's unaware. The corpse is unaware of what is happening around it. It's dead. There's no life in the corpse. There's no movement. It's completely insensible of what's happening about them. And before our conversion, well, in a sense, we were like that. We were like spiritual corpses. We didn't know about the spiritual realm, really. We had no real idea about God and about the things of God. We were dead to them. We had no inclination towards the Lord, no inclination towards serving Him. We were unaware of His goodness, unaware of His love, insensible to him, unmoved by the cross of Christ on which he died, that greatest demonstration of love the world has ever seen, and yet we're unmoved by it. Oh, friends, this is what we are like. We had no we were dead. We had no relationship with God. No contact with the living God. All that was our focus was material things, the material world, our existence here, getting on in life here, making enough here to survive. And this is all, well, we need to do those things, but that was all that we did. We only concentrated on life in this world. But friends, that we were spiritually dead in that sense. And yet, not entirely dead. We cannot say we were completely 100% dead, because there is still some life which God left in us. Even though we come into the world spiritually dead, unaware of the God as we ought, yet he has given us some sense. Everyone has some sense in them. There is a God. There is a creator. There is a maker. There is an afterlife. And there is a world to come. Everyone is given an active conscience to say, this is right, that's wrong. These things we are all given as gifts from God. But generally, we are dead. And Paul says here, we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. This is the way how we lived our life. We lived in sin. Breaking God's commandments, well, it didn't really bother us. We did it. As long as it didn't get us in trouble with other people, maybe. We did our own thing. We were not concerned whether it pleased our actions, pleased God or not. We didn't. We missed the mark. Sin is missing the mark. God has his standards. God says we should be like this. We should love him and serve him and obey him. We didn't care. We never reached up to that sin. We are made for his glory. We didn't care about these things. We lived for our sins, for ourselves. And do you know, friends, this word actually, like, we're dead in trespasses and sins. You could also say dead through our trespasses and sins, in the sense that our sins, though we come into the world spiritually dead, as we continue in sin, and the more you give way to sin, sin kills you. Sin kills those spiritual thoughts or any emotion you may feel towards God. Sin has this deadening effect. Any spiritual sensibility you may have, the longer you continue in sin, sin kills those things. You see, friends, sin is no neutral thing. Sin is a power that's working in us. And if we give way to it, then it has the effect of killing us. It has the effect of deadening us and makes us less likely to love God and makes us want to move further and further away from God. It's a horrible thing, friends, sin. It's a dreadful thing because it separates us from God. But the more we give way to it, the more numb we become to the living God. And then he goes on to say, verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. You followed the world. You did what everybody else was doing. Everyone else was going, living for this world. Everyone else was living for material things. Everyone else was living for advance in this world. And you just copied them. You just said, I'm going to go along. Everyone else is doing that. Maybe you didn't do it consciously, but he just went along with the crowd. Everyone else is living for themselves and their own little kingdom. I'm going to do the same. That's what matters to me. And this is how they walked and how we walked. And then according to the prince of the power of the air, that is the devil, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Oh, we were unaware. We were unaware in our unconverted state that there was an evil influence. We thought we had freedom. We thought, I'm not under anybody's control. I'm free to do what I like. But all these things are influencing us. And here we read, the devil was influencing us. The devil was motivating us. The devil was tempting us. He He is the prince here of the power of the air, the one who together with his demons is in this lower region, in the atmosphere. Oh, friends, we cannot see it, but he's active. And what's he doing? He's tempting people, tempting us to sin, tempting us suggesting evil things to us, making sin look so attractive to us and something that desirable to us. Oh, friends, this is what he does. He whispers in our ears things. Don't worry, he says. There are no consequences to your sin. You won't suffer. Nothing bad will happen to you. Oh, he says, eat, drink, and be merry. Everything is going to be fine. Don't worry. There is no judgment, he says. There is no day of accountability. There is no afterlife. There is no God. You don't have to worry about these things. This is what he said to us, isn't it? This is what he whispered in our ears, and then we felt, oh, at liberty. If these things are true, then I can do as I like. I can live as I like, because there's no God to be accountable to for my actions. Oh, friends, this is how the enemy controlled us. We were so unaware, unconscious that he was doing these things. We were slaves to Satan, and we knew it not, in his grip and under his power. But then verse 3, oh, such a sorry state we were in. Paul says here in verse 3, something else which also controlled us, among whom also we all had our conversation, our life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. The lusts of the flesh also controlled us, the sensual part of us, our sensual lusts, impure urges, unclean urges, immoral things, things which are so displeasing to God. We yielded to them. The temptations came our way, and we followed them. The desires rose up in our hearts, and we pursued after them. We gave in to these things. We gratified our base desires. Don't we see that today on a global scale, friends? You look at what's happening in our world, and you see that so many people today are fighting for what? The freedom to follow their lusts. The freedom to follow whatever they want to do, whatever they want to be sexually. This is what people are fighting for. This is the big thing on the news all the time. The freedom to live according to their own fleshly desires. But it's not only those bodily desires, it's also the lusts of the mind, ambition that drives us, desire for notice, to be somebody, to receive the applause of men, to be maybe an intellectual wizard, all these lusts of the mind, to be somebody who's brilliant academically, in sport or work. Oh, what a sorry state we were in. But at the end of verse 3, one more thing that Paul adds to this list, and that is that we were under the wrath of God and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others, under God's anger. Before we were converted, God was angry with us for our sins, angry with us for the way we were living our life without him, angry that we didn't care about his commandments and refused to repent. And God was angry with us. Psalm 7 and verse 11, God is angry with the wicked every day. Oh, friends, this was our state before we came to know the Savior. But what a dreadful, helpless state we were in before we knew him. We thought we were free. We thought we had self-determination, but actually we were under the control and influence of these external and internal forces telling us really how to run our lives. And we just followed because they were too strong for us. But now we come to something more positive. Now, verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Oh, the change that has happened in the believer, the change he has been brought out of that unconverted state where he was under such power, and it's because God took the initiative. It's because God acted first. That's why we are what we are today. Not because we moved towards God, but he moved towards us. He took the step towards us. He took action to save us. And that's why we are in Christ today. Verse 4 tells us that he is rich in pity, rich in mercy, rich in compassion and pity. God is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us. He felt pity for us, but it was his love that moved him to take action. It was his love that moved him to act and to do something to save us from such a state. It was his love, friends, that brought us out of darkness and into the kingdom of light. Perhaps I could illustrate this to you. Imagine that there is a house on fire, and it's a family home, where the fire is blazing, and the smoke is billowing, the black smoke is filled and engulfed all the house, and it's in a desperate situation for the family, but the front door opens, and the family run out of the house, and all are safe, all except one. One daughter is still sleeping in her bedroom on the top floor. She is unaware that she is in great danger. She's unaware of the fire. She's unaware of the smoke. She is still asleep in her room. And unless something is done quickly, well, the child will surely perish. The crowd gathers around the house. Hearing that the child is still in the house, well, they feel for the child. They feel pity and compassion for the family who are desperate for help, for somebody, the fire brigade, to come and save the child. They feel for these things, for her and for the family. But there's no, the fire brigade are not in sight. Suddenly out of the crowd, a man rushes from the crowd and into the home, into the burning home. And moments later, he emerges with the little girl in his arms. Who is he? Oh, it's the father, of course, isn't it? Is a father who has rushed into the home to save his little girl. Of course he felt pity, of course he felt mercy, compassion for her, but it was his love that made him put his life at risk. It was his love that made him not care in a sense about the risk, but enter into that burning building to rescue his daughter. That's what made him do it, his great love that he felt for her. And friends, this is also God. God in his great love has acted to bring about your salvation and mine, to rescue us. It was God's great love that moved him to save us and to quicken us. It was God's great love that moved him to send Christ into the world and to die on the cross. He pitied us, but it was his love that was the spring of his actions. My friends, don't get it wrong, as some people do. Some people, they teach that God loves us because Christ died. But that's to get it the wrong way around. It's actually the other way around. It's because God loved us, that's why he sent Christ into the world. Nor should you say God began to love you when you repented and expressed faith in Christ. No, he loved you before that. He loved you in eternity past. He loved you when he chose you all those in eternity past before. That's when he began to love you. That's when he set his love upon you, not when you repented. But oh, friends, this is God's love. God's love moves him to action. Christ came and to us as a demonstration of the Father's love for us. By grace we are saved. It's all by grace, by God's free gift, this unmerited salvation that we enjoy. We played no part in it. God did everything. We cannot contribute to this salvation. It's something that is freely given to you. All that we need to do is to receive it, as we'll see in a minute. But in verses 5 and 6, here Paul goes on to say, even when we were dead in sins, we were quickened together with Christ. Everything is through Christ. This is how God works, through Christ. God blesses us through Christ. God saves us through Christ. God brings us to heaven through Christ. This is what the idea is. Quickened us together with Christ. Raised us up together, we could add, with Christ. Made us sit together with Christ in heavenly places. It's all through Him. That is our union with the Lord Jesus Christ. And here Paul says, just as God quickened that dead body of the Lord as it lay in the tomb and brought it to life again, so the believer is quickened spiritually. So God quickens us with a spiritual resurrection. Spiritual life is infused into us when we are born again, when we are regenerated, and we become then spiritually aware and are able to relate to God. But verse 6 tells us not only something that has happened to us, but it tells us something that will happen to us, because we are, as Christ was raised up, so also we will be raised up. We will know a physical resurrection of our bodies. And as Christ sits now in heavenly places, so we too will be with Christ in heaven. It's talking about the future things that will happen. And yet, though these things are future, it's as good as ours now. It's as sure and certain now to happen to us because it's in Christ. Just as Christ definitely rose, the believer shall also definitely rise. And just as Christ is in heaven now, seated at the right hand of God in heavenly places, even so the believer will be there one day. And yet also, we could say, though these things are future, he enjoys something of heaven now. Some of those things that are prepared for him, he has a foretaste of them here. We gather together to worship, and our hearts are lifted up as we sing and as we adore our God, as we hear his word, and we hear of the things that he has done. Well, our hearts are stirred, and maybe even in our private devotions, the Lord draws near to us, and in a sense, we have a sense of heaven come down to our souls. Oh, friends, all these things are by grace. We were not there. When Christ was quickened, when Christ died, when Christ was resurrected, all these things are given to us, are included for us. It's all, can you see, by grace. But I must quickly move on. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, in all succeeding generations. Oh, friends, look around you and you see every believer is a trophy of grace. Every believer here is a testimony that God is a gracious God. That God is a God who delights in showing mercy and forgiveness. Everyone, every believer is a testimony of God's kindness, that God is a gracious God. Perhaps you're here and you're asking, well, I've so messed up my life. I'm such a terrible sinner. Will God forgive me? Will God be gracious to me also? Well, here is the answer, friends. Look at what he has done in other people, in the other man, in the other woman around you. God has been gracious to them, not because they were special people or good people. They were bad. We were bad. I was bad. Why, we were sinners. We were far from God. We'd also messed up our life. And yet the Lord came and saved us and changed us as we trusted in Him and turned towards Him. Let that be an encouragement to you, our friends, to turn also to the Lord. Each one a testimony of God's marvelous grace, and that God is a gracious God. And then verse 8 and 9, well, these words so familiar to you, I'm sure you know them by heart. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Saved, once again we say, by grace. That means, friends, very simply, not by any merit of our own, not by any effort of our own, not by any contribution from us. We have salvation. We cannot say we have any claim to it or any right to it. It was freely given to us. It's a gift. Salvation is a gift that we didn't deserve, and we didn't earn it. We received it for free. By grace are ye saved through faith. But we came into possession of it by faith. We came into the possession of this salvation. It didn't just drop down from the sky and change us without us being conscious. We were conscious of it. We were conscious of God, of what we needed to do. We needed to trust in Christ ourselves. We needed to repent of our sins. These are things we needed to do. So when we heard the gospel, we heard of Christ dying for sinners through faith, well, we took hold of this Savior. We appropriated Him for ourselves. Through faith, we made the Savior my Savior, our Savior. This is faith, was the instrument by which we took Christ and made Him our own and believed in Him. Does that mean I made a contribution to my salvation? Does that mean I played a part in my salvation? No. Paul says no. Because even your faith, he tells us, is given to you. You were not born with faith. It's not inherent in you. You cannot, it's not something you can work up yourself into. It's a gift of God. That's what he says. Look at verse 8. And that not of yourselves. That means referring to faith. It is the gift of God. Even your faith is something that has been given to you. Salvation, friends, is all of grace. There's no place for human boasting. There's all the glory that must go to God. And then verse 10, now that we are spiritually alive, made alive, how should we live? Verse 10, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. God recreates us, makes us anew. We are His workmanship. We are His products, you could say. Now we live life differently. Now we live in these good works. What are the good works? Not only helping your neighbor across the street. Maybe you can do that. There's a little bit more to it than that. Kindness of character, humility, gentleness in our ways, love for all, a concern to please Him, that's a good work, to serve Him, to do what we can for Him, to honor Him in our life, praying to Him for help to live uprightly, the good work of sanctification, that we are involved, we are concerned for the sanctification of our own souls, to live in a better way, a holy way. Oh, friends, are we living like this? Are we living in these good works? Or have we slipped back into the world? You know, it's possible for somebody who has been, such a great work has been done in them to deliver them from such a state, to slip back into those things. If we are not careful, we you don't follow the law closely, or the world will start to influence us again. And the sins of our unconverted state will rise up again and try and regain control over us. The devil won't leave you alone after you become a Christian. The devil will still be after you to tempt you, to make you stumble, to make you cold towards the Lord. Oh, friends, be careful. We must continue in good works, continue fervently serving the Lord. Well, let me conclude. What a tremendous salvation we have, friends. All of God and all of grace. But God, a divine intervention to save us from our sins. A divine intervention has turned our lives around completely. We are what we are by the grace of God, and that alone. We have nothing to glory in, nothing to boast, nothing to say, I did it. I am the way that I am because of myself. How much we owe Him. How much we owe our God. How much we owe our Savior. Let us feel, friends, our deep indebtedness to Him and live for Him and for His glory. Let's close by singing our final hymn, a hymn of praise to Christ. I will sing of my Redeemer, number 421.